ourselves. It doesn't matter exactly to us often what happens with other people as long as we get what we want. But here we're told we're supposed to care for others, to put them in front of ourselves. And that's going to take some work. And we need to remember that when we're given commands like this by God, whatever He commands to do, whatever God tells us to do, He provides the ability to do it. He doesn't just leave us on our own, and thank God for that. Because if we were left to ourselves here, what He's telling us in these few verses would be absolutely impossible without the aid of the Holy Spirit. All spiritual life flows through Jesus Christ. Everything that we have is given to us by faith. And so what we see here only comes to us as we're connected to our vine. He is the vine, and we're the branches. And so what He is commanding here for us to do, the ability flows through Jesus. And so here in verse 2, Paul tells us that a church is supposed to be unified and having the same mind. He says this about having the same or one mind twice here in one verse. Have the same mind, that the church should be in full accord, meaning we should be all together in this, and to have the same love. And He's not telling us that we should have three or four different things. We shouldn't be unified in three or four different things. He's really commanding one thing to us here. So having the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, He's focusing on one thing that the church should be unified. One attitude or mindset that we are supposed to have. And it is the mindset that Jesus Christ had in Him when He left heaven to serve us. Paul begins to tell us what that looks like in verse 5. So this is the foundation for everything that He commands before that. He says that Jesus was in the form of God. So even though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, not something to be clung to, not something that He could not leave or set aside. But he was born in the likeness of men. And this is verse 8. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He took the form of a servant. Jesus took the form of a servant on our behalf. And so He's telling us that we are supposed to have the mind that Jesus Christ had when He left heaven to serve us. And so His mind, I think we could say it like this, that He had a humble willingness to serve others at a cost to Himself. And that's the call for the church today, that we are to have a humble willingness to serve one another at a cost to ourselves. So we're being taught to be of the same mind that Jesus had when He met our need. And that's the attitude that should be the position of our hearts this morning as we start to consider the gospel. I need an attitude adjustment every day when I wake up. I don't know about you, but I need God to grab my heart every morning when I start my day. I need Christ's mind living in me, not just my own mind. Because when I'm left to myself, I can be quite selfish. I can be petty, unforgiving. I can justify a rough attitude toward other people. I can pass the blame very easily. That's not the mind that Jesus Christ has. That's not the position of my heart if it has been touched by the gospel. And so do you find these same things happening in your own life? Maybe the attitude of selfishness. I do believe that that is our default position. That's what the scriptures teach. We naturally take care of ourselves. We naturally look after ourselves. But are there some people in your life that you struggle to serve? Maybe they're here in the building. Maybe it's your family. Somebody at your workplace. Think this morning as we're getting started about who that person is for you. Who do you struggle to serve? Who might you be thinking in the back of your mind, I could never place myself underneath that person. Never live underneath maybe their authority. I could never submit to them, never want to serve them. And I think that as we begin, it's important for us to ask God to empower this. Because again, this is only something that can happen as His Spirit is working in us, leading us to serve like Jesus served others. So Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that You take us out of our own way. So often we get in our own way. So often our attitude needs to be adjusted. And it's only by the power of the gospel that we can truly have it changed. So as the people in this room are thinking this morning through this passage, lead their minds and their hearts to think of some in their life, whether it's a particular person or maybe it's a group of people. Help them, God, to have a mind and a heart more like Jesus, who served people that didn't deserve it. We ask it in His name. Amen. And so Paul tells us that if we have this attitude of Christ in us, that it's going to look a particular kind of way. And he tells us in verses 3 and 4 what that looks like. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. So don't act out of that, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is what it is supposed to look like in our lives if we are thinking, loving, and acting like our Savior. So first Paul talks about the negative. He tells us what we aren't supposed to do. This is verse 3. Don't do this. Don't do anything out of rivalry or maybe selfish ambition or conceit. Don't act out of this. And Philippi was one of the more healthy churches that Paul planted. They didn't seem to have as many problems as some of the other churches did, but obviously they did have a unity problem. Obviously there were some problems about them coming together and working toward one mission with this type of mind that Paul wants them to have. As a matter of fact, later on in the letter, he addresses two ladies, maybe that he has in mind as he's writing this, Euodia and Syntyche. These two ladies had a problem with one another, and he says, you need to agree in the Lord. There was division there, so this church had some division. And these divisions were caused by what he's describing here, selfishness and pride. And so first he says, watch out for selfish ambition or rivalry. I think if we could take a peek right now down in the church nursery, I think we would get an idea of what Paul is talking about that's happening in this church. We would see all kinds of people grabbing things from each other, all kinds of people saying, mine, that's my toy, you're sitting in my chair, that's my snack. Everybody all defending their own little piece of territory down there in the nursery. And so adults, we still got the same issues, don't we? We're just a lot more subtle, maybe a lot more skilled than the children are at hiding it. We still want to take care of mine. And this is the type of attitude that Paul is talking about. So this rivalry or selfish ambition is a me, mine, my people kind of attitude. That's my ministry. That's my classroom. That was my idea. I wanted to do it this way, and she always gets what she wants. I never get it my way. No one ever notices me, and he gets all the credit. So it's easy for, and we don't say that, do we? We don't really voice it. That's more like inside. Again, we're not real open about this. And if you are, hey, more power to you. You know, at least we know where you stand. But more often than not, adults are very skilled at, they think about these things. They're motivated by it. They'll act out of thoughts like this. And so if I want it my way, I just won't tell you. And I'll just do it myself, right? We have different ways of making certain that we get our way. And so ministry, even inside of a church, can become a me thing. What I get out of it, what this makes me look like, instead of what I can give and what it might make Jesus look like. We act out of those ambitions. This is the flesh in action. And as long as there's some sort of profit for me in it, maybe I get back more than I give out, then I'm good. That's all I need, just to know that I'm taken care of. I don't really care what happens to you as long as I get mine. And that's what Paul is describing here. And all this does is divide. If it's all about me and it's not about anybody else, then it just divides the church. This selfish party spirit just causes division. And this is what was happening in the church at Philippi, and it can happen in any church. I'm sure you've probably heard all kinds of stories about churches separating over the type of toilet paper that they've got in the stalls, and the color of the carpet, you know, on the floors, or what color we're going to paint the walls. This becomes the main thing. This becomes the main thing when a church is driven by this type of attitude. Secondly, Paul says, do nothing from conceit. Do nothing from conceit. And this isn't so different than the first thing that he's telling us about, but it means that you're motivated by others praising you. It literally means empty glory. That everything that I do is for the pursuit of praise. I want people to notice me. So he's saying, do nothing from a desire to make yourself look good to others. And again, I don't think anybody's going to admit this out loud. That's what they're motivated by, right? Praise me. Nobody says that. Please heap me with praise. Please notice what I'm doing over here. When I'm serving, please watch. And after I'm done, maybe go and tell other people about how great a job that I did. And again, I think the easiest way for us to think about this is with children. Because again, they're so blatant about it. So blatant. There are some kids who everything they do is for show. Everything is for show. It's like it's an act. And so when people are looking, life becomes a stage. You're always looking for praise. I always want people to notice you. Same for adults. Same for people in ministry even. So it's possible for a ministry leader to spend 20 hours on a project all for the 15 minutes when somebody's looking. It's not about really the project. It's not about Jesus. It's all about somebody watching me, seeing what I'm doing, hoping that somebody will notice and offer some praise. And this can become so deceptive, so deceptive. Because you could have the outward appearance of a humble servant, but have this hunger on the inside. Be driven in everything that you do for the praise of man. And our hearts can deceive us into thinking that it was really about God all along. I'm doing all this for the Lord, but all along you're hoping that somebody will pay attention. So Paul says this is empty glory, vain glory, pursuit of glory that is, at the end, nothing. Remember what Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet. Don't let anybody see what you're doing, right? And this is what he's describing, people who want this vain glory. He says, you've got everything that you want. You've already gotten your reward if this is what you're pursuing. You got your praise, but you get nothing from God. So Paul says here, don't pursue anything out of this desire of conceit, out of this desire for praise. And so both of these negatives that Paul gives here are the attitude of the heart when it's turned in on itself. And this is the spirit of Satan. This is not the spirit of our Savior. This is a selfishness. It's all about me. And our Savior Jesus was willing to go down and serve, even to the point of death. It wasn't all about just himself. He was looking out for the interests of others. And so pride here, as it's being described, it always wants to be lifted up, always wants to be exalted now, even at the expense of other people or for others to see. And it is the most basic human sin, and it infects every heart in this room. Nobody escapes its grasp. Nobody. C.S. Lewis says this about pride. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and it's a biggish step too. At least nothing can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means that you are very conceited indeed. Maybe in your own life you've had people tell you about how humble you are. I mean, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? to be told that you're humble, because then you start to become prideful about how humble you are. It's always just right there. Pride is always knocking at the door, even about our humility. So the first step is a willingness to admit that we are prideful, and the second step is to do something about it. What can we do about the pride that's lurking in the human heart? And this is where Paul gives the positive command. He tells us what we are supposed to do. He says to us, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So the first thing that he tells us here, this count others, it's the attitude. This is the attitude. This is our inner thought life that nobody else can see. He's saying, when you're thinking about other people, count them, consider them, reckon them to be more important than yourselves. The second thing that he says is the action, when he tells us then to look out for the interests of other people. And so action here follows attitude. Action follows attitude. The way that you think, that inner thought life is going to drive the way that you act. So first, the attitude. He says we are commanded to consider others better than ourselves. And we need to ask, what does that mean? Do I genuinely need to think that everybody is better than me? Is that what Paul is getting at? Am I supposed to think that everybody in this room is more important than me? And am I to try to convince myself of that? As hard as that might be, am I supposed to play mind tricks in some way to think that everybody in the room is better than I am, or maybe that I am less valuable than other people? And we need to understand that that is not Paul's intent. That's not what he is telling us to do. And we know that because our example is Jesus. And when he was in heaven, do we think that Jesus genuinely thought that everybody that was on earth was better than him or more important than him? That would have been absolutely impossible, even blasphemous for him to have thought that. So that's not what motivated Jesus to think that I am so lowly, I am so worthless, I am so low, that I am supposed to go and serve all of these people because they are better than me. That's not what motivated Jesus to come and act on our behalf. And so what is it that Jesus did think? What attitude was he actually moved by? Well, the Son of God was moved by a humble willingness to place himself under others, to place himself under others and serve them. This is absolutely mysterious. How is it that pure, holy, perfect God, how could he think such a thing? To think about coming into a place where sin lived, to leave the perfections of heaven that we can only try to grab a hold of. Nothing's wrong there, no sin there, no hurt there. But yet Jesus was moved by a type of love, a sacrificial love, where he would be willing to place himself under others and serve them. This is infinitely greater than what we are called to do for our fellow man, that God was willing to do on our behalf. I think this should shock us. Something like this should shock us to think about God placing himself under men, becoming a man to serve sinners like us. And so we're not supposed to convince ourselves that everyone is better than we are so that we're going to serve them, but we're supposed to receive from Jesus the attitude that he had toward us. A humble willingness to place myself underneath any person in this room, any person that God places in my life, and serve them with the type of love that Jesus Christ had toward me. That's the attitude that we're being commanded to have. Then the action. He says, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of other people. And so my eyes, my heart, it's not supposed to just be fixed on my own needs. I'm supposed to be ready, at the ready, at any time, making myself available whenever possible to look after your needs too. I think this is a way of saying to us that we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, because everybody in this room is willing, aren't you, to take care of your own needs? Because you love yourself. You love yourself, and so anytime you've got a need, you're going to try to meet that need. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, meaning anytime you see a need in somebody else, then to properly love them is to meet their need just like you would meet your own. That's what Paul is calling us to here. That's the attitude of Christ. And Jesus has to give us his mind for this. He has to give us his power to carry out this kind of action. Because our default setting, every day when I wake up, my setting is selfishness. As the song says, my heart is prone to wander, and so is yours. And so every day when I wake up, I need the gospel to grab my heart. Otherwise, my selfishness will grab my heart. So our new setting, if we're thinking like Jesus, if he's giving us his power, is joyful sacrifice. Joyful sacrifice. And it's important for us to understand that this isn't about just starting to do the positive instead of the negative. We cannot willpower this. You cannot conjure this up on your own strength every day. Today, I'm just going to serve other people's needs. You ever tried that before? Without constantly depending on Jesus, how far do you make it? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? I mean, seriously. Sometimes I wonder, how did I get through the last 6 hours of the day without thinking on the things that God wants me to think on? It just happened. I wasn't depending on Christ, my vine, to allow his power to flow into the branches. That's me. So we must be dependent on God for this to be obeyed. I need his strength. I need the gospel each and every day. We sing that song, I need you. I need you every hour. I need you, don't you? Every hour I need you. I need you every second. Because my heart is always looking for a place to jump off and go off in its own direction selfishly. I need Christ every second of every day. So there is only one thing that has the power to kill this kind of attitude and to put this kind of humility, this genuine humility that joyfully serves others at a cost to myself. And that one thing is the gospel. That one thing that can enable this. You can be motivated by all sorts of other things to serve other people, but it's not genuine humility. You're always expecting some sort of payoff in the end. Or maybe it's motivated out of maybe a lack of self-worth or something, but in the end, it's always about self. Either people are going to praise me or I don't think I'm valuable enough, and so of course I'm going to serve them. This is the only thing that produces genuine humility, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our hearts have to stay focused on him if we are going to obey this command that Paul is giving to the church. The Holy Spirit has to work this into our lives. So nothing else is going to lay the axe at the root of pride except the gospel. Are there any number of other motivations for sacrificing self for others? And I think we would all acknowledge that we've seen non-believers, people who aren't following Jesus, sacrifice themselves for other people. But only the only acts that please God are those that come through faith in Christ. The only way to please God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 tells us such. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so without faith, it is impossible to obey this command in a way that pleases God. You must be depending on Jesus Christ. To have the type of humility, to have the type of attitude, the mindset that he had. And so it's still possible for God's people who have the Holy Spirit to act out of the old man of unbelief instead of the new man of faith. And for that to be displeasing to God, He sees every motivation of our hearts. Every time you serve somebody, He knows if it is for yourself or if it is for Jesus' sake. He sees it all. And I know that we're kind of a mixed bag, aren't we? Do we ever actually serve purely out of faith? I don't think so. But I do believe that when faith is the driving force, it overwhelms all the other intentions and motivations that we have, and it becomes a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. But in that obedience, God receives it as from His Son, and He accepts it, and He smiles upon it. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood," here it comes, "to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The only way those spiritual sacrifices, verses 3 and 4 here in Philippians 2, the only way these become spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God is if they are offered through Jesus Christ. If we are trusting in Him, doing it for His sake, for His glory, and not my own. That's when it becomes acceptable and pleasing, an aroma that honors our God. And so a church that is unified with this attitude, that's what Paul wants. He wants everybody working together for this. Every heart grabbed by the power of the gospel, serving one another with gladness, willing to sacrifice myself for your sake. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what we're to do for other people. And so a church that is unified with this attitude, that has that humble willingness to serve one another and their community, this is offering up a spiritual sacrifice that is pleasing and acceptable to God. If it is done for and through and out of a love for Jesus Christ. Jesus has to be the root of all the fruit. He has to be underneath everything that we are doing. So Christ desires for this church, Casanova Park Baptist Church, just like the church at Philippi. He desires for this church to have this mind, this attitude today, this week. That's what He's calling us to. And that means with the easy people, I don't know, you probably got some of those easy people in your life that you just naturally serve. Well, when you naturally serve them, it does not mean it's for Jesus' sake. They're just easy to serve. And then you've got some of those people that are hard, challenging. Everybody has those folks in their lives. God is saying, I want to empower you this week to serve those people like my Son served you. And He's promising us that He will do it in us if we look to Christ. And so the gospel has to be the foundation for the unity that we have here so that we can humbly serve others for Jesus' sake. And so again, kind of where we started, where do you struggle to do this the most? Where are those places in your life, those places of greatest weakness? Are there people that you're aware of often that you want glory from? You want to be noticed by people that you are more selfish with than others. And maybe it's not just with your things, it's with your love, it's with your attention. You're selfish with those people. We all need to take this passage into our hearts while we're at home, while we're in our workplaces. Maybe when you're serving in VBS here in a couple of weeks, are you willing for the power that God offers you to become lowly, like your Savior, so that you can enjoy His grace to love like you've been loved by Him and serve like you have been served by Him? And this isn't just as individuals. This is on the church level. On the church level, are we going to make decisions that reflect this kind of attitude? Are we going to be willing to give away for the sake of the kingdom to meet the needs of others at a cost to ourselves? This type of attitude must drive who we are. And there are 1,000 ways this could play out in the life of a church. And as Christ leads us to become humble and lowly, we, his people, we need to follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your power to work in us what we cannot work in ourselves. This is not our default position. We don't naturally serve others selflessly for their sake, just like we serve ourselves. We love to serve ourselves because we love ourselves. Lead us, Father, to love others like we love ourselves, like Jesus did for us. We need your strength for this. Please overwhelm in each person here a spirit of rivalry or conceit, a desire to be praised instead of desiring for Jesus to be praised. Please honor yourself in the people of Cazenovia Park Baptist Church as we love like Jesus loved us. We ask you for this strength, and we ask all of this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.